Reading from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 42. Hear the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask this morning that you would give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that you would give us strength to follow on the path that you have set before us. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we've taken a break from our study in the Gospel of Matthew for the holidays over the Christmas. We did several Christmas-themed sermons. And as we begin a new year, I don't do this every year, but every couple of years, maybe every 3 years, I do like to do more of a topical sermon at the beginning of a year. A new year is just a natural time to reflect on who we are, what we're doing, how we're spending our time and resources, who we are as a church. That's a big question. I think about it all the time, to be honest. It's very important. But the passage that I come back to time and time again, and this has been the case for a couple of decades plus now, is the passage before us in Acts chapter 2. This has just been seminal in my thinking about what is it that we do as a church? What is the center of the target? What is the focus? This passage before us this morning gives us just a little cameo, a little glimpse into the fledgling New Testament church right in those earliest days after Pentecost. That's the context in Acts chapter 2. And every time I read this passage, I just find something that is very appealing about it. I think it's simplicity, it's straightforwardness. The vision is so simple, it's so pure, and there's such a zeal that marks these early Christians as we get this little cameo glimpse into what they're doing. It's uncomplicated and it's enthusiastic. I'm just wired to appreciate things that are uncomplicated and enthusiastic. Four specific disciplines that Luke lays out for us that marked the early church, that marked how they did church. I want to touch on these four briefly because I think they're so instructive to us. And then he turns around and gives us three consequences of a church that is marked by these specific disciplines. What's the first discipline? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves, or in the Greek, it is they continually devoted themselves. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Allegiance to apostolic teaching, or what we would call the Word of God. That is foundational. I would say that is, all of these are foundational, but that might be the most important of the four. And the rest will naturally flow from this, I think. But this allegiance to the Word of God, foundational to the growth and spiritual health of every church, is an allegiance to the Word of God, devoting themselves to the Word of God, an enthusiasm for sound preaching, for sound teaching, for sound theology, for sound doctrine, for sound exposition, for sound explanation, for sound application of the Word of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God go hand in hand. I heard a preacher years ago say, you will only have as much Jesus in you as you have the Word of God in you. And I think that is a true statement. We connect to the Word made flesh by the Word in print. That is the backbone of a healthy church. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us to grow up in salvation on the milk of the Word. That is how we grow as Christians. That is how we come to know Christ in the first place. That is the reason why our church puts such an emphasis on the Bible and on preaching the Bible and on teaching the Bible and on Sunday school and on Christian education and on catechism and on the confession and on making sure there are always resources available to help anybody, man, woman, or child, who is seriously interested in growing closer to Christ and growing in maturity in the faith. You'll notice when we worship on Sunday mornings, I hope you do, the emphasis on the Bible there. We call the people to worship with Scripture. We invoke the presence of God with Scripture. We sing hymns that flow out of Scripture. We sing at least one psalm, if not more, this morning that comes straight from the Word of God. We read Scripture. We preach an expository sermon. Even my topical sermons tend to be expository. We preach the Word of God, sing the Word of God, pray the Word of God, invoke God by His Word. We give allegiance to God's Word because time and time again, and we could look at a dozen plus passages, that's where Scripture calls us to spend our time and our energy as a church. So let me give you a second thing, a specific discipline that Luke mentions here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continually devoted themselves to the fellowship, or literally the partnership. It's no coincidence that the Scriptures, one of their favorite metaphors of Scripture, is to describe the disciples of Christ as a family. This is a partnership. I know for a lot of you, the family here is probably runs more deeply than some of your own blood relatives. It is a partnership, and that includes everything from worship, like we do here every Sunday morning, to fellowship meals on Wednesday night, fellowship meals in homes, activities, get-togethers, formal, informal, discipleship opportunities, Sunday school. It is a spiritual duty. This is one thing I try to emphasize, especially to young couples in premarital counseling. It is a spiritual duty, and one of the best things you can do for yourselves individually and as a couple, to commit yourself to participation in the life of the local body. There's no substitute for it. There's no substitute to getting together regularly and stimulating each other to holiness, stimulating each other to faithfulness, encouraging each other in our walk, rejoicing with each other. You get together so you can rejoice with those who rejoice. We get together so we can mourn with those who mourn, encourage those who are carrying deep and heavy burdens. We need each other for that too. I think this also includes the idea of giving. The idea of giving. I happen to think, I know I'm biased, but I happen to think one of the greatest strengths of Trinity Presbyterian Church is its fellowship. I believe with all my heart, we have the warmest body of people, the most loving body of people, the friendliest body of people, people who will bend over backwards, take the shirt off their own back to help somebody else out, to pray for somebody, to come along somebody and encourage somebody. It frustrates me sometimes when I hear Christians say, well, I went and visited such and such church and they just don't have any fellowship there. Well, maybe. I mean, not all churches do it as well as we do. I agree. But if you want to benefit from the fellowship of the church, let me encourage you, you have to put yourself out there. You have to make yourself a little bit vulnerable. You have to make an effort. You have to initiate a conversation. You have to be willing to share with somebody else who is in need, which is exactly what you see here. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, some people look at that and get a little uncomfortable and say, that sounds a lot like communism. This is not communism. Communism, by definition, you don't own any possessions. They own these possessions. This is what this is voluntary, healthy sharing. I see somebody who's in need. I can forego this, that, or the other in order to help them out. It's mine, but ultimately it's the Lord's. And fellowship, true fellowship, Christian fellowship, I think, contains this component that Luke is getting at here of some form of sacrifice. This generosity that costs a little bit. And again, that's exactly what I see you folks doing again and again. I have the privilege of being a pastor. Number one, I bend over backwards, and our treasurer, I hope, will attest to this, not to know anything about personal financial information. I don't know what any of you give. I don't want to know what any of you give. But as a pastor, I do find myself in a front row seat a lot of times for those times when so-and-so passes a little money to so-and-so, or so-and-so takes a meal to so-and-so, or so-and-so offers to drive so-and-so to so-and-so, find a job for so-and-so, make a contact for so-and-so. I get the great privilege of seeing this church take care of its members again and again and again in ways that I think probably a lot of people don't. And it's astonishing to me. These acts of mercy, these acts of kindness, and a lot of them do go unnoticed by design. But Jesus notices them. God notices them. The people who are recipients of that grace notice them. The point is that Luke is making here, one of the real specific disciplines of the early church, not only did they have an allegiance to the Word of God, they had an allegiance to the partnership, to the family, to the fellowship. Let me give you a third one. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continually devoted themselves to the fellowship. They continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That is the frequent celebration of the sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is where Christ and his atoning work are constantly held up to every believer. And Paul says, as often as you come to this table, as often as you partake of this bread, as often as you partake of this cup, not only are you proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, so it's a visible, tangible gospel reminder. We all need tangible gospel reminders. I can hear things. I can see things. I think in God's wisdom, one of the ways the table functions is it's a multi-sensory reminder that the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming of Christ is as real. His body is as real as these elements that we will see and touch and taste and hear. It's an opportunity to come and examine ourselves and to confess our sin, which we need to do regularly. That is right at the core of biblical Christianity and sanctification. It's an opportunity to come and acknowledge the work of Christ on the cross and that he has done the things for us that we could never do for ourselves. We're such forgetful people. We need that. We need that regularly. And here's the early church constantly devoting themselves to the celebration of the Lord's table. Let me give a fourth and final thing that's right at the heart of the target here that Luke mentions. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And then finally, at the end of verse 42, to the prayers. The prayers. There's a definite article there. The indication is that they devoted themselves to specific prayers, formal prayers at times, no doubt. I'm sure the Lord's Prayer was one of those specific prayers that they recited frequently together, just like we did. It is the perfect prayer. It's the perfect prayer that teaches us how to pray. The prayers may be indicating also the different types of prayer that you find in Scripture. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I think the picture here is a well-rounded prayer life. It's a prayer life that's marked by all the types of prayers. It's a prayer life that's marked by both formal prayers and informal prayers. That's what's marking this early church. It's prayer. And what are they doing? Verse 46, they're going to the temple. They're doing this at the temple, so they're gathering. Our equivalent would be the sanctuary. We come together every week on Sunday. Lots of weeks, Wednesday nights too, for prayer meeting, to pray together. That's a little more formal. You'll notice the prayers during our worship service naturally are more formal. Prayers on Wednesday evening, a little less formal. Probably the prayers in your home with your family, a little less formal than that. And probably the prayers that are just between you and Jesus when your head's on the pillow at night are even less formal than that. That's fine. That's all part of a robust, well-rounded prayer life. There's private prayer, corporate prayer, family prayer. They're singing prayers. They're praying prayers. These are the disciplines of the Christian life. These are the disciplines of the church. This is I read this as how to do church. Apostolic teaching, fellowship, sacraments, prayers. That's the bread and butter. To use a sports analogy, that's the blocking and tackling. You want your football team to be better? Focus on blocking and tackling. Do you ever outgrow that? No, you do not. In fact, the degree to which you get away from it is the degree to which your performance declines. If you're a musician, this is the scale and arpeggio. If you're a contractor, this is the nuts and bolts. These are the things, and again, we can look at many passages in Scripture. These are the things that God repeatedly and explicitly is telling us to do. And again, verse 42, continually devoted themselves to this thing. That simple, enthusiastic, single-minded devotion to these disciplines, or what we refer to in Presbyterian circles, means of grace. They're just tools. In fact, I even like the qualifier even more, the ordinary means of grace. Because when you think about it, all four of these things are really quite ordinary. Devoting yourself to the word, devoting yourself to the fellowship, devoting yourself to the sacrament, devoting yourself to prayer. And yet, these ordinary means of grace are what Christ has promised to use to grow and to nourish and to strengthen his church. So what do? Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our resources? Where do we spend our attention? We spend it on these things. That's what I keep coming back to and have for decades, as I said before. Where does that matter? Well, it matters all the time. And it particularly matters when tragedy strikes. And our church has seen tragedies. In July of 2013, we had a total loss fire on a Saturday night. And folks were up here till 3 o'clock in the morning. What did we do the next morning? We gathered somewhere else and we devoted ourselves to apostolic teaching and to the fellowship and to prayers. I was amazed at the number of people and pastors who in the weeks and months and even a couple years after that would make the comment to me, I cannot believe y'all still got together and worship Sunday morning. And I'm just thinking, well, what else would we do? If we didn't do that, what are we even here for? That's what you do as a church. That's what we're called to do as a church. What did we do when the pandemic hit? Well, I'm sad to say, there were a lot of churches that just shut down. There were a lot of churches that never opened back up. Research poll I saw by Lifeway started doing polls of churches to see how the pandemic affected church attendance. And naturally, as you expect, there was a huge dip in attendance, and then it started ticking up over the years. But pandemic hit in early 2020. The last poll Lifeway did in about the middle of 2023, when their survey research showed that 100% of churches that were going to open have opened now. That didn't count the ones that closed and never reopened. But of the ones that did open, evangelical churches, that is self-identifying born-again evangelicals, reported 89% church attendance in 2023 post-pandemic compared to pre-pandemic. There was an 11% drop that appeared to Lifeway in the polling to be permanent as a result of church attendance. And my best educated guess would be that 11%, plus the churches that never reopened, closed and never reopened, weren't doing these things to begin with. They weren't spending their time devoted to Bible teaching. They weren't spending their time devoted to the fellowship. They weren't spending their time devoted to the sacraments. They weren't spending their time devoted to prayer. And here's how a church declines. Let me tell you how this goes, and I've seen it 100 times. I've seen it in history. I'm a student of history. I've seen it personally. I've seen it in the churches that I spent time as a young boy, and I look at them today. This is what happens. The leadership first goes sideways. I've said it a million times, as the leadership goes, so the church goes. It takes time. It takes a few years. But if your pastor goes sideways and your elders go sideways, it's just a matter of time before that trickles down into the pews. The leadership goes sideways. The church loses its focus on the word of God, the prayers, the sacraments, the fellowship. What does the church become? It becomes a social club. It becomes a political action committee. It becomes a social action committee. Well, those are fine. They have their place in society. But here's the dirty little secret. The church cannot function as a political action committee as well as a real political action committee can function. The church can't function as a social club as well as a real social club can function. If you're asking the church to do something it's not designed to do, you're going to get frustrated. That's what happens over time. And before you know it, the church is empty. And I see shells of churches all the time. And you just trace it back. They lost their focus. They lost their vision. They lost their laser focus on the Word of God, sacrament, prayers, and fellowship. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to think about who the leaders in a church are, the pastor, the elders. We don't need more political action committees. We don't need more social clubs. We need more gospel-preaching churches that are devoted with a single-minded focus on the Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, and the fellowship. That's how Christ grows His church. That's how the kingdom advances. And what happens to a body that does that? Well, let me give you three things quickly. Look what flows from this. For a church that's getting this right. First, verse 43. All came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They lived with a sense of awe. They lived with a sense of reverence. They lived with a sense of wonder. I find that to be true in my own experience. I think most of you might relate to this. You go out into the world, and a lot of weeks you feel like you're just getting beaten up, kicked in the gut, knocked down, hurts, pains, sorrows, money problems, family problems, fill in the blank, fallen world. It hurts. It's difficult. But you come back to the fellowship. You come back to church. And you're reminded again and again and again, and this is a matter of perspective, there's something bigger going on than my mundane day-to-day hurts and pains each week. There's a bigger perspective. What I'm enduring in this life and what I'm going through in this life and the crosses that I'm bearing in this life have a purpose. I leave this place, I think, every Sunday just with a renewed sense of awe and wonder. That, yeah, life is more about than just the 80 so years that the Lord gives me briefly here. That puts things in perspective. And here's the early church. They're living in awe and wonder. They're seeing miracles. I don't think the ability to perform miracles resides with people today. I think that was unique to the apostles and their close associates. But I do know God answers prayer. And I've seen that many, many times in this congregation. I've seen that in my own life. If you devote yourself to God's word and the fellowship and sacraments and prayer, you will see a sense of wonder that transcends the hurts and pains of a fallen world. Look at the second thing they do into verse 46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Glad and generous hearts, praising God. They had glad hearts. They had an attitude of gratitude. I hear a lot of secularists these days talking about the benefits of living a life of gratitude. And if you do this journal, you'll figure out how to live a life of gratitude. Gratitude flows from a heart that knows it has received grace it does not deserve. And if you had gone and interviewed these early Christians in Acts 2 and asked them what their life is just like yours. Same pains, same struggles, same hardships. Since you've come to know Christ, has God removed all the problems from your life? No! My life, if anything, is harder now that I follow after Christ. Are you joyful? Yes, I am. Are you blessed? Yes, I am. Are you thankful and grateful? And is your heart full of generosity? Yes, it is. How do you explain that? Well, my sins are forgiven. I've received the gift of eternal life. Nothing in this world can take that joy away. The third thing, they're marked by awe. They're marked by gratefulness and thankfulness. Third and final thing, look what happens at the end of verse 47. Day by day, he was adding to their number those who were being saved. God adds to their number. What happens in a joyful church that's clearly focused on the means of grace? It becomes a powerful testimony to a dark and fallen world. It can't not. I've heard many people refer to our church over the years as a light on the hill. That's a biblical metaphor, Augustine. I think it's true. You know, a church in a dark culture that just week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, is just proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, apostolic teaching, proclaiming we have genuine fellowship here, praying, coming to the Lord's table. It is a beacon. It is a beacon, and God blesses that. I look at our assignment as let's proclaim the word, let's observe the sacraments, let's pray, let's faithfully attend to the fellowship. God will do the rest. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the growth. And by God's grace, that's been our story for the years that I've observed. Just a steady